Father, you are a great creator. You're the God who made heaven and earth, and you did it with incredible wisdom. Please guide us as we look at these things today. Help us to listen to what you have to say. All things we hear through cultural lenses, and this we hear as well through that. Please help us not to misunderstand, but help us to eagerly hear what you have to say to us. And I pray that in doing so, that Jesus would be beautiful and that you would shape our lives for life in this world you've made. Amen. This is not good. It's hard to imagine God saying those words at this stage in human history. Up until the second page of the Bible where we kind of read from today, everything God has done has been good. What can possibly be missing from that? The answer to that question points to something very profound about what it means to be human. What it means to be human means to be made in the image of God as male and female. Only after God has created male and female is he able to sit back and say that it was very good. There's perhaps nothing more in terms of human life that impacts every other aspect of human life as much as being male or female. I'm not kind of reducible to being male, but my maleness colours every other aspect of my life, of my relationships with males and females, and with my experience of what life looks like. Now, in the first two pages of Genesis here, God indicates that he made male and female. It was his idea. But why? Why not? Why did he have to make someone different than Adam? Why couldn't he just make Eve sufficient on her own? He could have, but he didn't. He chose to make a man and a woman. Gender was God's idea. Now, as I say that, I realize that that is a hotly contested idea in our culture at the moment. Is there such thing as male and female? Or are they just cultural constructs? These are pressing issues, and especially among younger generations. Because these topics carry great weight for identity, for happiness, for human dignity, and for many, the believability of the Christian faith. These questions matter as we care for fellow human beings made in the image of God, and they matter deeply. Now, I'm not ambitious enough to try and cover all of those this morning, because that's a big topic. But I will say that as we think about our preaching calendar for next year, some of the issues that we relate to in society and how Christians respond to them are part of what we are thinking about in our planning and considering further. So sort of keep an eye out for that. Today I have a slightly less ambitious goal, and that is to help you see how the wonderful, beautiful and complex world of male and female humanity is part of God's good plan. That requires us to start with God and not with us. To look at these early pages in the book of Genesis to see the foundations for life laid out there. And as we do that, we're going to see what is our big concept for today. That God created us male and female for complementary relationship with one another that mirrors or reflects our relationship with him. As we see God's wisdom and care for Adam in providing woman, and she's named Eve later on, but she's not named that in this passage. It's my prayer that this is a helpfully foundational for your life, for your relationships with others, and for your compassionate dialogue with those for whom the idea of male and female is a struggle. So let's jump in that today. Our first point is that we were made for relationship. What could possibly be missing from creation that God, for the first time in the whole creation story, can say it's not good? Let's have a look at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He had brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper could be found. It's an amazing remark. It's the only negative account in the whole creation story, and it's emphatically negative. As Adam walks among the animals, observing them and naming them, he, as someone with the image of God, is the kind of the ruler over everything that he sees. And yet he's alone. The tone in verse 20 is one of sadness. Among all the animals, there is none like him. None to share his life with. Adam is alone among creation, and it was not good. Adam is revealed as a social being, made far more for relationships than he is for power. From the very beginning, human life finds its full realization only in community. When God announces the creation of male and female in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the emphasis is on the things that they have in common, their equal humanity and image with God. There's a qualitative difference between Adam and the woman and the rest of creation. This close kinship is underlined by kind of the heartwarming moment when God presents the woman to Adam. Have a look at verse 23. The man says this, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This, he cries in delight, this beautiful creature before Adam that charms and astonishes him. She is different from the rest. She is like him. Her creation relieves the aloneness that Adam has felt that God has observed is not good. Now, this is not just the couple relationship, although we'll look at that later on. The initial point here is that together they achieve their joint purpose in creation. The image of God is not seen merely individualistically, but corporately in community. The two individuals that God made as male and female. Now, it's kind of hard to paint a picture about what this is like for Adam because this is a long way from our lived experience. The closest glimpse that I can think of is my first time experiencing returning to Australia. I'd been living overseas for 6 months on university exchange, and when I walked through the doors of the Brisbane airport, I heard the Australian accent for the first time in 8 months. My head kind of swiveled around to see where it had come from. Immediately, I knew that I was home. I was around people who were like me. Now, I didn't need to know who those other people were, and I didn't need to find the guy with the beagle beautiful. I just knew that I was around my people. I was in the community that was like me. In a far greater sense, among all creation, Adam finds someone like him. We were made for relationship. And you have to recognize God's wisdom in this. If Adam is to be in relationship with God, it makes sense that his life on earth is characterized by relationships with others. It's not just that Adam was alone or that he was lonely. Human relationships point to the fact that for the man, it would have been a disaster for the man to be alone without God, even with all the other creatures that had been made. So this brings us to our second point, that male and female is distinctive and complementary. We're made for relationship with God and for relationship with one another. But that raises the question, why do we need male and female? Why not just make another person? In creating woman, God made a neighbor designed for relationship. Equality and sameness on one hand, as they both share their equal life and dignity of being made in the image of God. But on the other hand, there is difference and asymmetry that works beautifully together. A bit like two jigsaw puzzle pieces that look kind of lumpy on their own, but interlock perfectly when they're together. And this interlocking nature and the way they work together is shown in the unique way that God creates woman. Have a look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Unlike every other created being, Eve is not made from the dust, or the woman is not made from the dust. She is made from Adam. And there's a play here on words to demonstrate their closeness together. The name Adam sounds a lot like the dust from where Adam comes from. And the name woman, a bit like we get a glimpse of in English, it contains this idea of man as part of recognizing that she comes from man. Her very name carries this description of what is common identity between the two of them. And her creation is rich in symbolism. The man is robbed of a part of himself in an extraordinarily deep sleep. Through this kind of death and the losing of part of himself, in that he finds his wholeness. The independent being standing opposite him is both distinct from him and at the same time his relational complement. To be with this other being requires face-to-face partnership with the diversity of the opposite sex. This otherness mirrors our relationship with God. God is other than us on a transcendent level. We are creature and he is creator. And so this difference is helpful as the mirror between those two. Bible doesn't shy away then from the fact that male and female were created as different, with different roles. However, there's no hint of subordination in any of that thinking. The helper suitable for Adam might trigger off in our minds all sorts of different ideas about that, but that has more to do with our use of the word helper than it does with the way Bible thinks about things. You may have seen the movie The Help or read the book The Help. It's this story of how sort of in Southern America, particularly up to the 60s, there was African-American women who basically raised the children of some of the white families. It's a great movie, and it contains in it this thinking of superiority and servants and assistants. That is utterly the opposite idea from what the Bible has when it thinks about help. The word appears 21 times in the Old Testament. Of those, 15 of them refer to God as the helper of man. There is no way that that could ever involve inferiority in any way. If anything, it would point to the other direction with this. The helper suitable for Adam is literally a helper to stand opposite him, as help opposite him, corresponding to him face to face, complementary to him. Now, there are leadership responsibilities for the male. He has the responsibility of initiating, leaving his father and mother to initiate the household. He is the one who has to name this beautiful creature that God has placed before him. But none of that can take away from the corresponding complementary equality of the woman. I just want to take a moment to talk to the guys here. If your thinking involves some form of superiority or entitlement when it comes to women, that is utterly reprehensible for the picture that the Bible has of men and women. It does not reflect God. That is not how God relates to us. It is not in his image. And it must stop. God has placed all of us in gendered relationships to experience the unity, the plurality, I can't say it, I was trying to do this before when I was practicing, plurality and the mutual interdependence of the human community. Now, as I close this section on male and female, I do want to briefly kind of step aside and make some short comments on gender. With God announcing this, creating male and female, it means that gender was God's idea. It's part of his plan, and it's a good thing. However, we can compassionately acknowledge that gender is complicated for some. There are some rare cases where there is birth ambiguity on gender. There are other rare cases where there is incoherence or incongruence between the bodily sex and the felt gender. These things are incredibly difficult. Now, that doesn't mean we need to do away with the idea of gender or that there's three. Rather, it does mean that there is genuine brokenness experience that needs compassion, love, biblically informed care, and the hope of the gospel that promises a new creation. Our third point then is the beautifully exclusive relationship of marriage. The first man and woman simultaneously become the first husband and wife. And there's this real touching scene where God plays the role of a doting father of the bride as he brings Eve to Adam and presents her to the man for marriage in verse 22. As a result of that, we read verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Leaving father and mother is especially noteworthy given that it didn't need to be said. There are no fathers and mothers at this stage. And that really serves to underline the significance of this new relationship that is beginning here. One that trumps all of the closest human relationships of that time. In one sentence, the Bible lays the foundation for biblical marriage and human sexuality in a way that is never rescinded or never pulled back. Only once this relationship has been publicly established by the leaving of father and mother do they join together and experience the physical union of their bodies. But why? Why is there such a need for exclusiveness? Well, God hints at the reason in the language of one flesh. So flesh in the Bible can sometimes be used to describe kind of the physical body, but far more often it's to describe kind of the whole human person as viewed from the outside of that person. The whole person is in view here, not just physical organs. One flesh describes a union of the whole human experience. The intimacy, the vulnerability and pleasure form a tight bond of solidarity that make the two one, even if not noticed and appreciated. Male and female join together to form one new social, economic, legal, and cultural community. The physical union is an act of that commitment to that oneness. One of my professors used to say it was a way of affirming that you would marry them over again tonight, that level of commitment. Now, I've heard youth talks describe sex like sticky tape, where you stick it to one thing and it sticks well, you rip it off, you stick it to something else, and again and again, and it gets progressively less sticky and more dirty. I'm not sure that does justice to the nature of one flesh. If you glue two pieces of paper together properly, you cannot take them apart without utterly destroying both of them. There'll be pieces of paper everywhere. What's wonderfully beautiful about sex is the deep closeness of the bond that it creates. It's a seal of commitment that makes the man and his wife one new unit, sharing a common bond, sharing a common life. Following this magnificent union, then, the couple are described as naked and unashamed. They're not concealed from each other in any way, but are revealed in their entirety. They have this wonderful freedom of being the children of God and feel kind of that no need to draw back from one another. It's a startling reminder of what we have lost. That unity has vanished, pulled apart, vaporized into greed, into distrust, into dishonesty, into self-interest. Here, though, as God intended it, this first couple stand before one another naked and unashamed, and God sees it as very good. This brings us to our final point, the picture to which male, female, and marriage point to Jesus Christ and the church. You don't have to read a few more lines along in your Bible or kind of look around you at your lived experience to know that we didn't stay in that kind of naked and unashamed state. Men and women together reject God's will. They're both present at the time of the fall, and despite their finger pointing at one another, are actually in unity in their rejection of God, in their disobedience. Relationships continue, but they are now distorted, broken, and marred by sinfulness. Yet in God's goodness, things are not as hopeless as they sound. I've already mentioned how this relationship between the man and the woman is a mirror about God's relationship with his people. Because it is Jesus Christ who fulfilled verse 24 to the whole. He is the one who left the glory of his Father to come to earth to be united with his bride, with his people. 1 Corinthians indicates that he is united with him in such a way that the two become one in spirit. The Bible calls this the mystery of Christ, and it calls marriage the mystery of Christ in the church. That's not a mystery that's hidden, but a mystery that is now revealed and made known. Marriage is this living picture of the relationship, the complementary union in diversity between Christ and the church. His redeemed people united to him and made one with him in spirit. And it's with that picture that we can best fathom things like the horror of adultery, the tragedy of divorce, the unquenched yearnings of sex outside that marriage relationship, or the bitterness of polygamy. Male, female, and marriage points towards the deep intimacy and permanent bond between Jesus and his people, the church. Now, I want to tell you, this has got thrilling implications for your life. If you're single, if you struggle with loneliness, or if you wonder if your life is fulfilled without marriage, you have the dignity of following in the footsteps of Jeremiah and Paul, and most importantly, Jesus. But far more significant even than that, Jesus is offering you the real thing to which marriage is just a picture. The satisfying, intimate, vulnerable love that Jesus has for you as one of his people. It's the real thing. If you find you or yourself, if you find that you are broken or your marriage is broken, if you have suffered rejection, been cheated on, experienced loss, felt unlovable, or been shattered to pieces, Jesus' love is different than the love you have known. He gave up everything for his bride. And he did it while you were still broken. You didn't have to prove yourself to him. You didn't have to show yourself as worthy of that. You had that anyway. You have his love. And most reassuring of all, Jesus remains eternally faithful to his one bride. He will never leave it. He will never forsake it. He will cherish it and protect it right to the very end. If you've wrestled with why God made male and female, if you've suffered abuse or injustice as a result of male or female, or if you've struggled with gender, firstly, I want to say I'm sorry for your experience. Our marred world is very devastatingly different from the way God built it here. Let me encourage you not to throw out gender, marriage, or the complementary nature of male and female. Because within those things contains the greatest hope that you could ever imagine. In them we see, clouded as it might be, the picture of Jesus' relationship with us and the trajectory of where that is heading. To the marriage of a bride beautifully dressed for her husband in Revelation chapter 21. And that comes with this announcement. Behold, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. That's the promise of where this relationship heads. God created us as male and female. To us, he gave the gift of marriage to mirror his relationship with humanity. It was not good for man to be alone. And the promise of Jesus is that you don't need to be alone for eternity. God himself will be with you and is making everything new. This gives us hope to delight in God's plan and design of male and female, to seek to promote it with our lives, with our lips, and with our marriages, reflecting what is good and true and beautiful and complicated about God making us as men and women in his image. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we look at what you've done for us in creation. And once more, we see things are far better than we could have imagined as you make us male and female in your image. Equal worth, equal dignity, beautifully complementary. We thank you for this picture it gives of your relationship with us. Father, I pray for everyone here today that you would give them a deeper understanding and appreciation of that beautiful marriage, of Jesus leaving his Father to be united to his bride, a broken people, people like us, people wounded, people needing love. Thank you for doing that for us. Help us to stand in the hope of what that means for us now and for where that heads for us in the future. And I pray that this wonderful picture gives us the compassion and the love to speak with people who experience brokenness in all these different areas and to point them towards our beautiful future in you. Give us this hope, I pray. Amen.